My name is Adam Purcell. I am the teaching pastor here. Usually I would make you guys do that again, but that was solid work, so we're not going to go through our usual thing. And so if you are brand new, you are coming here on the 15th week of what is possibly the longest sermon series that we have ever done in the history of Life Point Church. Here at the Mount Vernon campus, we're only a year and a half old. At our Lewis Center campus, we're about 10 and a half years old, and I don't think we've ever done a sermon series this long. So this is week 15 in our summer series going through the book of Galatians, and what we've said every single week is that we are all invited to shelf our old selves, or this says shelf your old self. If you're interested in taking notes, this is the first thing that will be in your listening guide or on our LifePoint app or in your journal or however you would want to take notes. Obviously, we would love it if you actually took notes because we feel like this stuff is biblical and important and helpful and all those cool things. And so what we've said every single Sunday for 15 weeks now, and the next like 8 minutes will kind of be the same as the last 15 weeks. And so if you're here and you've been here all those weeks, hopefully you know it all by now, and hopefully you're not super annoyed with me that we've been saying the same thing at the beginning of every sermon, but we really do think that it's really, really important. And if you are new, we want to kind of catch you up on what Paul has been talking about to the Galatian churches that he wrote this letter to, and also consequently to us as we've studied this letter this summer. And so what we've said every single week is that we are all invited to shelf our old selves. What we mean when we say that is that all of us are born as an old self. And what we mean by that, we don't mean if you're here and you're not a Christian, you're an old self and we hate you, and if you're here and you're a Christian, you're the best. That's not what we're saying at all. What we're saying is we're merely pointing out that none of us are born knowing Jesus, none of us are born trusting Jesus, none of us are born loving Jesus so much that we actually seek to change our life decisions based on the fact that we know and love and trust Jesus Christ. No one is born that way. Everyone is born as an old self. Now, what we're invited to do through trusting God's Son, Jesus Christ, is to, what we've been saying, shelf your old self. And what the scriptures promise, both Jesus in the Gospels and Paul in this letter that we've been studying, what happens when we shelf our old self is we become new. And so where this idea came from is Galatians 2:20, which is in this letter that we've been studying for 15 weeks now. This is out of the New Living Translation, and Paul is writing to this group of churches in this region called Galatia, which is in present-day Turkey. And so he says, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me," which we've noted every single week is a strange thing for someone to say who's obviously alive and well and probably dictating this letter to a group of churches. He says, hey, there's something about my relationship with Jesus that makes it accurate for me to say that I'm dead. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And so he goes on and he says, "So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And what we've learned throughout this summer is that the idea of trusting or having faith in God's Son, Jesus Christ, is really important to what Paul is trying to teach us in this letter to the Galatians. And consequently, it's also very important for us to internalize and to understand that everybody, if you're here and you're not a Christian, or if you're here and you're a Christian, everyone is invited to daily shelf your old self and to daily have this be your reality, where you would say, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in this earthly body, I live by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so that's kind of what we've been talking about this whole summer. What we've been doing, because it's summer and summer is kind of a fun, more whimsical time of the year, is we've been playing this game. And so every week we have had a selfie contest, and every week we've had a winner, and every week we've given away a $25 gift card to the winner. And we let it slip a couple weeks ago, even though there are no real rules for how you can game the system and get Josh and I to pick your selfie that you post and tag a new selfie and put on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or whatever. We learned that if you have an adorable baby in your selfie, chances are really, really good that you're going to win. This week in particular, not only is it a super adorable baby, but it's actually my baby. So Mackenzie, our babysitter, I was like, hey, it's animal selfie. It's kind of the theme right now to round out the end of the summer series. And so she took apparently something that can wash off. I saw the picture and I was like, did she deface my baby Annie? Like, what is going on? And so this is our daughter Annie. She is 6, almost 7 months old. And so this is like actually a little cute thing that I think my mom made for me when I was little and going on like trick-or-treating sort of adventure. And so this is Annie. Obviously, that's going to win, right? That's like guaranteed win. You put the pastor's adorable baby in your selfie, winner. So Mackenzie, come see us. We have money to give to you because you're awesome. So that is our selfie winner of the week. And again, but hey, can I say, do not show up at my house trying to get a selfie with my kids. I will kick you out. Like, that is not okay. All right, so no more selfies with my children unless you're Mackenzie, and then you can do whatever you want because she's awesome. So what we have also said every single week because I think it can be confusing. If you're here and you are a Christian, it can be confusing what we mean when we tell you that you can shelf your old self today, because if you're here and you're not a Christian, this won't be confusing for you. And by the way, I want to say, if you're here and you're not a Christian, we really are super glad that you're here. We know that you don't believe all the things that we believe. We're pumped. We're pumped you're here. And so you are welcome. Pumped about that. So if you're here and you are a Christian and I tell you shelf your old self, that can be confusing because you think, I thought I only had to do that one time. Like a long time ago when I was 9 or 20 or 30 or whenever that was, I trusted Jesus for the first time and I shelved my old self. And God promises through his word that in that moment he made me new and I am new forever. So why is the pastor telling me that I should do this thing again? It seems like it's a one-time deal and there's no more shelving of myselfing. And in some ways that's accurate, but in some ways that's inaccurate. And so we've had this table every single week. And again, if you've been here every single week, you're like, yeah, I could do that for you right now, which is good. You know it, teaching stuff. So what I've encouraged you guys to ask yourself every single week is the question, how do I relate to God? And in particular, how do I relate to God regarding judgment, fancy Bible word justification, and how do I relate to God regarding growth, fancy Bible word sanctification? And what we have pointed out every single week is that if you look at this old self column and you look at judgment, what the Bible tells you is going to happen to you, what the scriptures, what Paul says, what Jesus says, what the scriptures tell you is going to happen if you choose to refrain from trusting Jesus Christ, is that when you go to meet the judgment of God, which we all pretty much agree is going to happen, pretty much every American believes there's a heaven, pretty much every American believes we're going there. And so we all seem to agree that there's probably some sort of judgment. Maybe it's really strict, maybe it's really like, hey, come on in, no big deal, maybe that's what it is, but what Paul is saying and what Jesus says is that if you choose to refrain from trusting Jesus Christ, when you meet the judgment of God, God will judge you, God will judge me based on my goodness. But the beautiful thing is what happens when we trust Jesus Christ for that first time, fancy Bible word, God justifies us. He declares us to be innocent. And so the really cool thing is that as a new self, someone who has trusted Jesus Christ, God doesn't judge me based on my goodness. God actually chooses to judge me based on Christ's goodness. And even if you don't believe everything that the Bible says, even if you're pretty skeptical about this whole Christianity Jesus thing, I think it's fair to say that it's obvious. It's obvious to me, at least, maybe not to you, that this is preferable to this. No matter how good you might think you are, no matter how moral or upright or ethical you may think you are, it seems like if you're going to face this judgment of God at some point, no matter what, it would be better to face the judgment of God with him judging you based on the goodness of his perfect son, Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, as opposed to your own goodness. Because the scriptures say, if you stay here, it doesn't go well for you. And we want it to go well for you. We really do. And so that's the invitation that we all receive. If you've already trusted Jesus Christ kind of that first time, this is done for you. Like, this is a done deal. You are a new self. But what we've also said every single week is that if we're not, at least if I'm not actively shelving my old self on a daily basis, I spend a lot of time here where as I seek to grow, as I seek to become more like Jesus, this improvement project that I'm on, it's really empowered by me. It's all on my strength and ingenuity and all those things that I might like try to like gut it out and get it done. And ultimately, it's focused on me. I've given you guys, I feel like, 100 examples of this through the summer. We'll go back to parenting. Parenting is one of my favorite examples with this. And so does God want you to be a great parent? Do I want you to be a great parent? Yes, and I think you want to be a great parent. But what can happen for you, I think, because it happens in me, is if I'm not actively shelving my old self, then I'm not seeking to be a great parent to Ethan and Ella and Annie because I love them and I love Jesus. I'm seeking to be a great parent because I want to manipulate their behavior to the degree that it makes my parenting experience easier, and it makes all of you look at my children and say, oh, Adam and Molly must be really good parents. Look how well-behaved their kids are, and oh, And I want you to think those things about me, obviously. I mean, every parent wants everyone else in the world to think those things about them. And if I'm not careful, that can be my motivation as I seek to be a good parent. And I think it's obvious that that's not good. Like, that's a bad thing. And I want to say, too, I remember when I was still, you know, married, but we didn't have kids yet, Dean, the lead pastor at our other campus, saying to the crowd at Lewis Center, basically thanking them for giving his kids grace, because his kids, my kids, like, they're not all stars because I'm a pastor, right? And so I just want to say on the front end, our oldest has just turned 5. Man, please continue as you have done. Give my kids grace. Like, they're going to do dumb things sometimes. And so they don't have to be all stars because of who I am and what I do. I'm just like you. I'm just a guy who's trying to love Jesus, and God happened to call me to be a pastor, but don't like take it out on my kids because of what God called me to do. And so you've been awesome at that. please keep being awesome at that, because I want my kids to love church and Jesus, not hate it because of what we do to them. So that's a side note. So as we seek to grow, what is being offered to us as we trust Jesus Christ and shelf our old selves every single day is that this self-improvement project, this sanctification project that hopefully we're all on, is, or can be at least, empowered by Christ and focused on Christ. And that's obviously, again, better. It's preferable to live as the new self as opposed to the old self. And again, that is what we are all really invited to, and it happens just through trust in Jesus, which has been what we've been saying every single week, because really it's what Paul says nearly throughout the entire letter of Galatians. It was almost impossible to get through a week and not somehow talk about this. So the context of Galatians, which if you've been here, you know, you could probably say what I'm about to say, which is awesome because we're learning about the scriptures, right? If you're new or you haven't memorized what I've been saying to you every single week, the gist or the context of the letter to the Galatians is Paul and some other Christians had gone to the region of Galatia. They proclaimed the gospel, hey, trust Jesus, God will forgive you, love you, justify you, all those great things, yay. The Galatians said, yes, we trust Jesus. So Paul and his companions leave. This other group of men go to this region in Turkey that we call, or that is called Galatia, and they say, hey guys, pumped you love Jesus, that's not quite enough. If you want God to actually love you, forgive you, accept you, you also need to become Jewish. So what does that mean? Well, it means for all the men, you need to get circumcised. For everyone, you need to go through a baptism or a ritual bath. And you all also need to agree to submit to the yoke of the law. Don't know if you knew, but there are 613 rules in the entire Old Testament. You have to agree to obey all of them. If you do those things, in addition to trusting Jesus, then and only then will God love you. So Paul learns of this, and he's upset, he's angry, and so he writes this letter to the Galatians, and he says over and over and over to them, and consequently also to us, that the gospel is simply to trust Jesus. And we, like the Galatians, have this tendency to believe that for God to actually love us, for us to actually be able to enter this relationship with the living God through trusting his son Jesus Christ, we either need to stop doing this thing or this group of things that we think God doesn't like. We need to stop that, or maybe we need to start these new behaviors like Bible reading or prayer or something. And we had this idea that we clean ourselves up first, and eventually we will have done that well enough that we will be presentable to God, and God will say, oh, you're way less awful than you used to be. Yes, now you can trust me. That's not how it works. So we come to God as dirty and as bad and as messed up and as broken as we all are. We're all messed up and broken, right? At least I am. Is this a safe place? Like last week we talked about community. No, it's not a safe place. Okay, never mind. I'm fine, just like you. I have no problems. But this guy I know has problems, right? He's a little bit messed up. And so what we tend to do is we tend to think it can't be this simple. And Paul has been saying to us over and over and over, it is that simple. You don't need to start something first. You don't need to stop something first. You just trust Jesus first. And then as a gift, God will begin to help you cultivate these new behaviors. God will begin to help you stop these other broken, sinful behaviors. And it's a really beautiful promise. And so that is the introduction. Okay, so now all of us in the room are caught up for what we've been talking about for 15 weeks. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look at Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. If you want to flip there on your phone or your iPad or your actual physical Bible, that'd be awesome. There will be the verses on the screen as well. We have an app that are in the app as well. And so what I want to say to you kind of for the plan today, this is kind of a sermon that I don't really want to give because the passage says some stuff that I don't really want to talk about, even though it's in the Bible. And so I just want to say to you on the outset, kind of, I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry because I shouldn't be sorry because it's in the Bible. And so what we're going to do is there's this kind of the central theme in the passages we're going to look at that says, don't be deceived. And so we're going to look at these three lies that we can tend to believe from the scriptures. And one of the things that Paul addresses, and I was going to just ignore it, honestly, but I felt like that was wrong. Paul addresses money, how I handle money and how you handle money. And if you've been here for any time, you know that we never talk about money, and the reason why is because if you ask people who don't go to church why they don't go to church, they, and perhaps you, maybe you're here, you think that I just want your money, and that is not true. We don't just want your money. And so if this is your first time here, I want you to just know this is kind of an anomaly for us. We've been going for a year and a half, and this is the first time we've ever talked about money. We probably should talk about it more than we do, but we just don't, because we want you to feel welcome and loved and received here. And I want to say too, if you're not a regular attender here, a lot of the stuff we're going to say about giving to your local church doesn't apply to you. If you are a regular attender here or a member, then it does. And so I just want to say that's what the scriptures say. So we're going to say it because we think that the scriptures are awesome. So having said that and kind of apologized and then taken back my apology, weird. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to look at Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. So let's pray together, please. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here this morning. God, thanks for the truth that any of us, all of us, each of us were invited to trust your son, Jesus Christ. And like Josh talked about earlier, God, that once we are in relationship with you, God, nothing can separate us from the love of God, from your love that you give to us through your son, Jesus Christ. God, help us to experience you by your Holy Spirit this morning. Help us to come to know you and love you more. God, we ask that you would help us to obey you more because we love you and we trust you so very much. But God, we pray most of all that as we talk about these lies that we sometimes believe, as we talk about steps of obedience, that God, through the midst of that, that God, you would not allow our minds or our hearts to lose sight of the gospel. We don't do these things to earn your love. We do these things because we are found in your son, Jesus Christ, and you have already chosen to love us and adopt us forever and ever and ever. So God, thanks for your word. Thanks for how it challenges us. And God, I pray that you would help us to be obedient to it today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So starting off in Galatians, this is chapter 6, verse 6. We only have one more week in this series. If you've been kind of hating on this series, you know, one more week, we can get through it. So what Paul says, one who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Verse 7, Paul says, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Verse 10, our last verse for this morning. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. And so those are all of our verses for this morning. There are five verses there. And so what we're going to do is we're going to kind of circle back and look at this central idea in the five verses we're looking at, which is this idea, don't be deceived. And so we're going to start back at verse 6, which is kind of that awkward, I don't really want to talk to you about this verse, but it's in there, so we're going to sort of thing. And so what I hope happens as we look at this idea of not being deceived is that we really would see some lies that maybe we've been believing and that we would repent of those and we would change our behavior because of it, which really glorifies Jesus, and that's awesome. And so first lie that we tend to believe, which ties to what Paul said, and let me say it like so really what Paul said, and this is awkward for me, Paul said that those of you who are taught the word, i.e. you guys, should give all good things, i.e. money and any other good thing that you've got, to the one teaching you, i.e. me. So you could see how that might be an awkward thing for us to talk about this morning. It's like, hey, what's up, guys? And so about this sharing all good things with the teacher, I've got a 2000 Toyota Camry, really nice. I saw a couple really nice vehicles in the parking lot. How about we trade? Right? I mean, you're sharing good things with me. I'm sharing something really nice with you. So maybe, and that's not what we want this to be. And so what I want to do, we'll eventually kind of circle back to giving specifically to a local church, but I want to kind of pan out a little bit and talk more generally about what the scriptures talk about money, because Jesus addresses it, Paul addresses it here, he addresses it in other places. And so let's talk about that for a minute. And this is the lie that I think some of us believe. And so the lie, the thing that sometimes deceives us, is that my relationship with Jesus is irrelevant to my relationship with money. The lie that sometimes we believe is that my relationship, your relationship with Jesus, is irrelevant to my relationship with money. But that's not what the scriptures say. If you were to go read the Sermon on the Mount, especially Matthew chapter 6 is where you can find this, Jesus talks about how no one can serve two masters. You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve money. When in that passage, when you're looking at that, really one of the things that is a theme there is Jesus is saying that money, material possessions, they offer us life. Jesus is also offering us life. And so in some ways, this is absolutely a heart issue. That's what Jesus says. Jesus says it is a heart issue. It's a worship issue. And so all of us have the temptation to seek to find our life, our sense of joy, our sense of security in money, instead of finding that in Jesus, because we somehow believe that this love relationship I have with God through trusting his son Jesus Christ and my relationship with money, they're totally unrelated. I can do whatever I want with my money because that's my money. And then I've got this Jesus thing over here, and what Paul says in Galatians here and what Jesus says when he talks about money says that that's just not true. And so I wanted to talk a little bit about kind of how we spend money. And so I've got here the important bucket, and I've got here the necessary bucket. And so what I think we tend to do is we tend to kind of categorize the things we spend money on into kind of the necessary bucket and the important bucket. And so we've got things like food. And so if I'm assuming for all of us, we're going to put food in the necessary bucket. Like, we can't just not eat. Now, obviously, with all of these broad categories, and they're going to be really broad, you could, you know, live on ramen noodles and spend like $100 a month on food, or you could eat at Texas Day Brazil every single night and spend $1 billion on food every single week, right? So there's some wiggle room here in terms of how much you might spend of your money on this thing. But I think we'd all agree, food goes into the necessary bucket. So now we've got home. Like, we all need a place to stay, need a place to crash, whether it's an apartment, a tent out in like Knox Woods, or what, I mean, whatever it is, we all need to spend some money on a place to live. And again, obviously there's some wiggle room here. We all could probably find a home in this area for around $75,000, maybe even a little bit less. We could also all probably find a home for around $800,000 or somewhere in between, right? And so all of us can have some wiggle room on how much we're going to choose to spend on our home. But I think it's fair to say that home, it also goes in the necessary category. You have to live somewhere. So now we've got some money for food that went in the necessary category. We don't even get to choose. We just spend money on food. Home, that's in the necessary category. Clothing, again, this is necessary. This, for example, is not a clothing optional church, right? You need to show up with clothing on. There are, I'm sure, churches like that. That's not how we roll, right? So clothing is a necessary thing. And again, there's a wide range of how much you could spend on this. You could spend 50% of what you make on like the newest and the best and the awesomest and whatever. And so you're always like at Von Maur instead of Kmart, right? Like, my wife and I call it Kmart. So you could spend money on Von Maur instead of Kmart, or Walmart perhaps in this town. So clothing, again, it's a necessity. So it goes in the necessary bucket. Healthcare, or at least if you don't have healthcare, which is against the law, by the way, somehow, some way, you're going to pay for healthcare stuff. Like, this is a necessity. Again, there's a range in how much you might spend on it, but health, again, goes in the necessary bucket. And we're watching this, we're like, wow, a lot of my money is just like, you know, like, I want to keep some of it. When does the fun stuff come in? You know, if you're in college, it doesn't. I'm just kidding. So utilities. So you got a home. If you're in the tent in Knox Woods, this is irrelevant for you. You might want like a kerosene lamp or something, but all of us have to pay utilities. This is in the necessary thing, unless you want them to shut off your water, which would be sad. So utilities also go in the necessary bucket. Transportation, got to somehow get to work, right? I mean, you got to make money to have all this stuff that's necessary. Like, you can't live without this stuff. And so transportation, again, necessary. Now, $35,000 car, maybe that's less necessary than just something that gets you from A to B. But again, like, those are the choices that we make. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have nice stuff. That's not the point of this thing. But again, transportation, some form of transportation to get you to the grocery store, to work, all that stuff, I would say, it's necessary. So we have all these things going in the necessary bucket. We haven't even gotten to the important bucket yet. Like, those are the things that are unnecessary but important enough that we have to get them. Education. Ooh, man, I don't know. Like, necessary to get a job? Yes, it's pretty necessary. Now, maybe you could like just get a GED and that's free for you. And so we'll go ahead and put this in the important bucket. Like, it's really important and we're probably going to choose to spend money on it. But I'll go ahead and put it there just because the important bucket was getting lonely. Entertainment. So I'm guessing none of us are going to say necessary. Like, I think entertainment is important, but I think we could all live. If we ran out of money and hadn't entertained ourselves yet, like, we'll still live. So it's not necessary, but it's important, right? I think I can't imagine there's anyone in the room who spends zero on entertainment. Like, we have cable TV or we have satellite TV. We go to movies. We eat out. All those things, those are entertainment. And so we take some of our money and we give it to entertainment, which is in the important box. And then the last two that I've got, sorry, last three that I've got, so I called it messed upness. So like, a lot of us are doing the ALS challenge right now. ALS is messed up, right? And so we get nominated by somebody, we do some sort of silly ice bucket or kale waterfall sort of thing. If you've seen that video, I thought it was awesome. So we look at the messed upness in the world, whether it's, hey, they don't have clean water, I'm gonna pay for a well, or hey, ALS is like a thing and they don't know much about it, so I'm going to help support research or whatever. But we look at the messed upness in the world and we say, I'm going to give some money to that. And based on how we interact with the messed upness, and a lot of us, and we look at the necessary bucket and there's not a lot left, this is optional, I would say, for most of us. Like, we probably all do a little bit here, but it's not necessary. It's important. A lot of us have a lot of this, right? They come take your stuff if you don't pay this. And so I'm going to say debt probably goes in the necessary bucket. It's not necessary that you have debt, but if you have debt, and if you're normal, you have debt, this really goes in the necessary bucket. And then the last one, which is what Paul specifically talked about today, is church. And so what happens for a lot of people in the U.S. is they had 100%, like their income, they had 100% of that. And once they get done with the necessary stuff, and once they get done with the important stuff, there's just no money left or very, very little money left. And so this maybe makes it into the important bucket. But for a lot of people, it doesn't even make it into the important bucket. It kind of goes back here to the side because there's just no money left. And the theme that we're kind of talking about right now is don't be deceived. And so the point of this little speech is not, hey, start giving the church lots of money. Sometimes people ask when something like this comes up, is the church doing okay? Like, do you need me to give some money? And the answer is no. Honestly, you guys have been extraordinary at giving faithfully to us. Like, if you're an insider to Church World, you know, basically every year we're going to budget how much we're guessing you guys are going to give to us. And then each month we look and we say, oh, they gave us this much and we budgeted this much. You guys for, I don't know, the last several months have been 35% over that. And so basically we thought you'd give us $100. You gave us $135. And so we're doing great. That's not the point of this. We're not in panic mode. The point is, I don't want you to be deceived about your relationship with Jesus and how it relates to your relationship with money. If you choose to give nothing to a church, and let's think about what a church is. Like, our primary role in this community, and really any church, the primary role ought to be to give, so to speak, spiritual goods to the community. We are here to teach God's word, to proclaim the gospel, to help people connect in meaningful ways to Jesus Christ so that they could know God. That's a big deal. It's invisible, right? We can't necessarily see that, but that's what churches exist to do. And so if you choose to give nothing, or if you choose to give like this kind of paltry leftover percentage thing to your local church, which if this is your local church, then we're talking about us, then I just want you to see that what that's telling you is that you think that what we're doing here isn't very important. You think that people hearing God's word, you think that people hearing the gospel, maybe for the first time in their lives in a way that connects with them, it's just not important enough to you to give financially to, and that says something about you, right? I mean, maybe it says something about us. Maybe you don't trust us, and I wanted to say, since we're talking about it, so our church is big enough now that we have an external accounting company do an audit on our financial practices. Like, we pay a company to come in and audit all of our stuff. We have tons of procedures in place to make sure that I can't, like, pilfer from what you guys give, or Dean or whoever else on staff. Like, there's a lot of procedures and checks and balances that we have in our church. And so we're trying as hard as we can to make sure that if you were to give to this church, you can trust that it's going to the right place. And I'll also say, too, between WOW and we give 10% off the top of what you guys give to us, we give away a little over 20% of what you guys give to us to other organizations, whether it's a church or disaster relief or helping to feed people who don't have any food or helping to dig wells or whatever those things are. And so it's not like we're just keeping everything that you give to us. And so I say those things to say, I think you can trust us. I want you to trust us. And I'll also say too, if this is your church and you trust us to shepherd your soul, I mean, like the scriptures say, that's what we're doing. Like, we are shepherding your soul, right? I mean, that sounds important. If you trust us for that, but you don't trust us with money, which is not eternal, again, like there's just something going on there with you, and I just want you to be aware of that. So I don't want you to think, man, let's all give the church money. That's not my point. My point is, you need to be aware that your relationship with Jesus and your relationship with money are very, very connected, because they are both about your heart. And so I hope as we leave here that you really do business with the Lord and ask him, hey, God, how much would you have me give? We'll say our recommendation for you is, one, priority percentage giving. Pick a percent and stick with it. And we think that the biblical pattern is 10%. What we always say when we go through membership class, we talk about this at that level, is some of you, that's literally impossible. This bucket is such a high percent of your income that you couldn't do that. And so we always encourage people, if you want to take this step, just start somewhere. 0.5%, 3%, 7%, whatever. But stick with it, because again, it's a heart issue. And if you don't think that church and what we do at church is important, that's a heart issue. And maybe you're right. Maybe we've got it all wrong, right? But I don't think that's what Paul's saying here. And so that's the first lie that I think Paul is telling us. Don't be deceived. And so Paul goes on, and this is the verse that it came from. which is, that's not the right verse. Anyways, this is from 1 Timothy. I was going to talk about this. So I'm just going to read this to you guys. It's very relevant. You guys can go look up 1 Timothy. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. One of the most misquoted verses in all the Bible. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pains. Then Paul continues, and he says, this is in verse 17, same chapter, 1 Timothy, go look it up. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hope, their heart, on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. And so that's Paul in another place addressing this heart issue of how we handle our finances. And so this is the one from Galatians 6. It says, one who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches, which again, you can understand how it's a little awkward for me to talk about this with you. So second lie that we tend to believe, and this is exactly what Paul addressed in the middle. He said, my current decisions, or I'm saying that the lie is, my current decisions and my future consequences are unrelated. The way he said it is, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. You will reap what you sow. Whatever you sow, that is the thing that you are going to reach. And so really quickly, I want to talk about this because this is something that is obvious. Like, right? I mean, if you plant corn, you don't get beans. Like, everyone understands that this is how this works. Whatever you sow, that is the thing that you will reap. The other really cool thing, well, it's cool and also kind of terrifying, is if you plant one seed, if you plant one seed of corn, you don't get one little tiny seed of corn back. You get a stalk of corn, which has like a billion kernels of corn on it. That's pretty cool on the good side, pretty bad on the bad side. And so what we can sometimes believe is when it comes to spiritual things, that our current decisions and our future consequences are unrelated. In other words, we tend to think that we can do whatever we want now, and our consequences in the future won't be affected. It's still going to turn out exactly like we hoped it would turn out. So on the negative side, what is Paul talking about here? I think he's addressing two things. I think first, he's just addressing the truth that if you are here and you really do love Jesus, if you sow to the sinful nature, which is how Paul talked about it, he said, don't be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap. Verse 8, if you sow to your own flesh, from the flesh you will reap corruption. And so if you're here and you've trusted Jesus, you're actually a Christian, obviously we're pumped about that. I trust Jesus, I'm actually a Christian. What Paul is telling me is that I can't just be sinning all the time, sowing to my flesh all the time, and expect that somehow the fact that God resides in me through his Holy Spirit will just kind of magically wash away all of the consequences that I might experience by sinning in small ways or large ways. That's not how it works. And honestly, for some of us, that's when we get disappointed with God, because we think that that's how it works, that if you say you trust Jesus, then God just like magically makes all of your circumstances awesome, and then you do really sinful things, and then you're surprised that it blows up in your face. Paul is telling us that's not how it works. You will reap what you sow. And so even if you're a Christian, your results are going to be in large part determined by your current decisions. I think what Paul is also talking about on the negative side of things is that God is not mocked. So if you are merely saying that you're a Christian to get us to like you more, or what, I don't know what you think that you'll benefit if in that little ruse, God isn't fooled by that, is part of what Paul is saying here. So if you just kind of are saying, yeah, I love Jesus, and you don't really mean that, and you know you don't really mean it, and you're just kind of sowing to your flesh all the time, it's not like you're going to get to that judgment we referred to earlier, and God's going to say, well, he said he loved Jesus, but he didn't really seem to love me or do anything that I said. Well, come on in. I mean, you said it. So, like, Paul's point is partly, God isn't mocked. You can't fool him. And so that's just bad for you. And so don't be deceived. You're going to reap what you sow. And if you are sowing a life that's dedicated to the flesh, you're going to reap some negative consequences. You're going to reap corruption. And that's bad for you. We don't want you to reap corruption. But on the flip side, and this is really great news, the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And again, You plant one thing, you sow one thing, and you don't just get one thing back. You get this abundance. And this ties back to what Paul said a couple weeks ago when, with the fruit of the Spirit. And so what Paul is saying is as we pursue Christ-likeness through things like worship, through things like service, through things like engaging God through his word, through things like prayer, there are a million ways that we can engage God and we can sow to the Spirit. What Paul is promising is that the consequences will be beneficial. They'll be good. You will reap eternal life, which is, again, good. So the last lie that we'll talk about that we sometimes believe, and this obviously ties very much to what we just talked about, is that doing good leads to immediate and tangible benefits. And this is a lie that some of us believe because some of us, either through television, radio, internet, or we used to go to a church, and some churches, they literally teach this. They say, hey guys, here's the deal. And it kind of ties to what Paul said earlier in Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. They say, hey guys, here's the deal. God wants you to do good and God told you to give me money. And if you give me so much money, I'm going to like touch this thing and mail it to you. And God's going to bless you immediately with tangible benefits. And it's going to be awesome. And the great thing and kind of the terrible thing is sometimes that works. I mean, obviously, if it never worked, somehow that would have been that would have just died and no one would do that anymore. Sometimes it works. Sometimes you send the money to the guy or you do the good thing and then like you get materially blessed and we're pumped when that happens. But that's not happening because that's how it's always going to work. There's no promises in the scripture that doing good leads to immediate or tangible benefits. Jesus, more than anybody else, did good. How'd that turn out for him? Right? I mean, that's who we're invited to imitate. And the Bible, while not promising tangible benefits, does promise suffering. Yay! So, doing good, it doesn't lead to immediate benefits. It doesn't necessarily lead to tangible benefits. It leads to benefits. Like, Paul promises that it's going to lead to benefits, but probably not tangible, probably not immediate, which again goes back to the example he gave, reaping and sowing. When you sow corn today, you don't get corn tomorrow, right? That's not how it works. But what did Paul say? He said, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So why would Paul say this? Well, because sometimes when we're doing good and we're looking for this sort of benefit and it's not coming and we get tired and maybe we want to give up, because this doing good thing, it's not giving us the return we want immediately. It's not giving us the tangible return that we want. And Paul says, hey, don't get tired. Don't give up. Keep doing good. Keep seeking to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. Keep trying to be like him through what God is doing through you or in you through his Holy Spirit. Don't get tired. Don't give up. In due season, the harvest is coming. So don't give up. We are way over time, and so really quickly, I just want to say to you, I think for a lot of us, this lie that doing good leads to immediate and tangible benefits, I see this blowing up people's faith sometimes, and there are a lot of examples I could use, but the two that I planned on talking about were, first, some of you are not yet married, and you've seen or you've been told by church people the right way to date, and they probably gave you good advice, and somewhere in your heart, what is forming is an expectation that if I do it the right way, guaranteed God on my timeline will bring the boy or the girl that I'm dreaming of. And what's going to happen is because I've done it the right way and doing good always leads to immediate and tangible benefits, God's going to bring this person into my life and they're going to be glorious and we're never going to fight and just hold hands and talk about our feelings. And I mean, guys don't think, like, we're going to play Xbox together and she's just going to sit there and not talk. And, you know, like, We think about it differently, but we all have the dream person, right? Sorry, guys, if I just threw us under the bus. I'm married, so I can do whatever I want. So what happens, though, is there's a delay, or maybe that delay is really, really long, and this bitterness against God can kind of take root in your soul because you believed this. And you're angry with God because he didn't hold up his end of the deal, right? And the deal was, I behave, God, you bring me a spouse who's godly, who loves me, loves you, all that stuff. And then it doesn't happen. And you're like, what, God, I did the right thing. And so don't let that blow up your faith. God is trustworthy. I mean, he sent his son to die for you. Like, that's probably enough, right? If you get a spouse, that's just like icing on the cake. That is salvation. And the other one, it's just more general. Whether it's financial stuff or with your spouse or with your children, you just think, we're doing it right. And if we do it right, guaranteed positive outcomes, right? I mean, Adam said, the consequences are linked to my current decisions. Guaranteed. And then the consequences aren't what you thought they were going to be. The results are different than what you thought they would be. And so I just want to say the scriptures aren't promising that. They're not. And so that's a lie. Don't believe it. So having said all that, I really hope that you guys take to heart what I've challenged you with this morning. If you are someone who loves Jesus and this is your church, I would encourage you to think carefully about how you relate to God and money and specifically what you give to this church. And if you're here and you've just been making sinful decisions kind of on purpose and you're somehow thinking that it's going to work out fine anyways, man, God is always inviting us back to repentance, to follow him, to trust him, to love him. And sin is bad for you. It really is. And so I would encourage you, man, to seek God's face, to seek Christ's likeness, and remember, God loves you because of what Jesus did. God doesn't love you because of whatever improvements you make based on what we said today. We can't forget the gospel as we seek holiness, but we should seek holiness. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what for me was a challenging message to give, and I assume, God, a challenging message to hear. God, we are thankful that you love us enough, God, that you sent your son Jesus to die for us, God, to walk out of that tomb so that we could trust him and be united to him in his eternal life. And God, we're thankful that you say hard things to us through your word. And God, even though there's part of us that doesn't like hearing hard things, God, we're thankful that you love us enough to correct us. And so, God, I ask for me personally, for those of us who are here in this room, God, that you would help us to have heard your word this morning, and God, that you would help us to respond, not because we have to, not because we're earning your love, but because, God, we know you love us, and we love you back, and God, we want to listen to you, because we think that your word, that your advice, how you tell us to live, that it's better than what we think. So God, help us with that. God, I pray just tons of grace and blessing on all the people in the room this morning. God, may we be a people who love you and make decisions in light of our love for you. God, we pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.